So let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The last couple of verses in the previous chapter, in chapter 1, say this: all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is my privilege to preach Christ to you this morning. It is my calling to do so, to declare in your hearing the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to point you to the Saviour, to lead you, if I may, to the Saviour of sinners and to the Sustainer of saints, and to encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to taste the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your soul, to know the Lord Jesus and to know his goodness and his kindness and his love. It is my responsibility to preach to you Christ and to ask you and to put you on the spot and to set before you the Lord Jesus, and to inquire of you if you desire the Lord Jesus and if you will come to him. Have you tasted the grace of God? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 again, the verse before us this morning: to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Have we tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have we felt the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that as we begin, as it were, or continue, if you like, in this stage of our fellowship together, as we come together, as we study together, as we speak together, as we fellowship together, I hope that there will be a reality about our experience. I hope that there will be a genuineness. I hope that we will have a desire not to have any hypocrisy in our dealings one with another or with the Lord God. If there is one thing that the Lord hates, it is hypocrisy. Have we tasted the grace of God? Have we felt the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we experienced something of his goodness and his kindness? Have we known his love? Have we known the comfort of the divine presence in our souls? And what it is to know the peace of God in our life's experience. God forbid that we should ever become a people for whom the gospel is a matter of head knowledge. that doesn't touch our hearts. God forbid that that happens. God forbid that we become preoccupied with facts at the expense of feeling. And I think Peter, as he has written these verses for us at the beginning of chapter 2 of this epistle, has probably in mind Psalm 34 verse 8, which says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that man that trusteth in him." There's an emphasis here on tasting. There's an emphasis here on engaging. There's an emphasis on the senses. That we're not simply dealing with this in our head, but we're experiencing this in our soul and in our heart. And it is touching us. And it is coming into our life. It's personal, and it's intimate, and it's real, and it's tried, and it's tested, and it has been proved and found to be right and proper and true. Peter speaks of the new birth, and he speaks of spiritual life. And all who have tasted the grace of God have spiritual life. The two are intimately joined. You cannot taste the Lord Jesus and not have spiritual life. And you cannot have spiritual life and not tasted something of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are connected. There is a necessity here. Ye must be born again, the Lord said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. There has to be that implantation of spiritual life for there to be any communion with Christ and any responding to him. Physically, we have to be alive in order to taste food and to taste drink, to gain nourishment from that food and drink. And spiritually, we have to be alive in order to taste and experience spiritual blessings. So I'm speaking here to those who are alive, to those who are spiritual. That's what Peter is doing. He is speaking to those who are spiritual. And so we discover that spiritual trials and spiritual problems and spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst is what Peter has in mind when he is speaking about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase, coming to Jesus or come to Jesus, it has an almost universal usage in churches today. Doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter where the people have any profession of Christianity, there will be someone who will say, come to Jesus. And of course, the idea behind their invitation is a form of what we sometimes call easy believism. As if men can just come to Jesus, as if women can just come to Jesus, and it's an easy thing to do. It's just a matter of the will, a matter of choice, a matter of saying, well, it's an obvious thing to do. It's a smart decision. It's what the wise man will do. It's what the smart people will do. It's the way to hedge your bets. It's a way to put a bit of insurance in your pocket. It's a way to prepare for the good things, and God will give you fulfillment, and God will give you peace, and God will give you goodness and happiness. And then you'll be assured of a place in heaven. So come to Jesus. And the call, the offer to come to Jesus goes out almost universally and invariably indiscriminately. Everyone can come to Jesus. And such is the level of dishonesty in such churches that preach that message. Such is the deception that is declared by the preachers who bring that message. that upon this subject of the new birth and upon this subject of spiritual life, there are countless people who wrongly believe that their coming to Jesus has earned grace for them. And that is the heresy of free willism. They believe that because they've come, they're spiritual people, and that they have eternal life assured to them. And furthermore, there are many preachers who teach that it is the unregenerate who are to be invited to come to Christ for new life. And that despite the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 5 verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The natural man, the unregenerate, will not come to Christ, has no desire after Christ, has no longing for these things. They do not come to Christ. And what these false preachers are doing is that they are taking the children's bread and they're feeding it to dogs. They're casting pearls before swine. Solemn. But you see, this has had the effect that the true people of God have a reluctance to think about coming to Jesus. And yet it is the spiritual, newborn people who are invited to come to Jesus. They have taken away this language. They have taken away these words. They have taken away our familiarity with them to such an extent that we hear these messages preached about come to Jesus, come to the Lord, and we think to ourselves, oh, that's just easy believism, that's just free willism. But this is our birthright. This is our inheritance. And it is my role, it is my responsibility this morning to say to the Lord's people, regain these truths. These are your truths. These are your blessings. These are for us to come to Jesus frequently, often, easily. Come to him. Have a familiarity with him as we experience the trials in our life, as we encounter day by day the problems. Where do we find the answer to those problems but in coming to Jesus? The mothers of Salem brought their children to Jesus. The Grecians came to the disciples and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Nicodemus came and he said to Jesus, who art thou? These are people that testify in the scriptures of having a desire after the things of Christ, a longing after the peace that he can give. And it is these that Peter is speaking about, and it is people like us that Peter is speaking about when he says that we come to Christ. We come to Christ with a familiarity, with a frequency. To whom coming? It speaks of coming often. It speaks of repetition. Do we come to Christ? Do we come to him day by day? Do we come to him moment by moment? Are we constantly coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? For this is what Peter is speaking about. Tasting, enjoying, experiencing, living day by day with him, having a closeness of walk with him, an experience in which we taste him. What does Jesus taste like? What is it to taste him? What is it to have that familiarity with him? Here are a few things that I want to just mention briefly by way of directing our thoughts to what Peter is saying. He says to us in verse 4, to whom coming? Coming to Jesus. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to the one who is gracious, as unto a living stone. Now, it's interesting that there is a church, which I'm sure you know about. The Roman Catholic Church claims that Peter was the first pope, and that the Church of Jesus Christ is built on the apostolic authority of Peter. Well, Peter is very clear here. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the living stone, not himself. So we can put that false notion to bed. Peter is speaking here about a symbolic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is that rock, is that living stone upon whom the church is built. And it is a long-used metaphor. It is a picture that has a long tradition in Scripture to recognize the Lord as a rock. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, for example, we're told there, and it's Moses who's speaking, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Who? The rock. What a strange picture to apply to God. And yet it speaks of foundation and strength and durability. Hence the suitableness of the metaphor. He is called the rock that formed us. He is called the rock of our salvation. And the Holy Ghost explicitly tells us that there was a rock that traveled. Can you believe it? A rock that traveled with the children of Israel through its wilderness journey. We were talking about that just the other day. 40 years it took to make a journey that was just a few weeks long. But through that wilderness journey, a rock followed the children of Israel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Holy Spirit identifies that rock. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The church in the Old Testament drew its nourishment, drew its refreshment, drew its water of life from the living rock that followed them. And so today, those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually come to him for nourishment. Come to him for refreshment. Come to him for help day by day, moment by moment. It's your resource. For 40 years, he was there in the desert with the children of Israel, sustaining them as they stooped to pick up water from that rock from whence the life-giving water flowed. It's a picture. And so we see this living stone that is the Lord Jesus Christ being presented to us again by Peter with the encouragement that we should come to him. He goes on and he says that we come to this living stone who is disallowed indeed of men. Disallowed of men. There's an emphasis here. He is disallowed indeed of men. And that shows us that the natural reaction of the natural man, because of his sin, because of his separation, is to have nothing to do with this living stone. It was the experience of Christ in his own day by the Pharisees and the Jews. They said, "Away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us." They hated him. They opposed him. They would have nothing to do with him. They don't come to Jesus. They don't come to the Lord Jesus. They don't find any refreshment in him or any sustenance in him. This life-giving power is not what they desire. And they are not founded upon that rock They have never found that rock of ages to be cleft for them. And so the Lord is rejected still of men. And all who deny his complete sufficiency for all the demands of a holy God are rejecting Christ by making another way of approach and another way of acceptance with God. Eliza Hewitt was a hymn writer from Philadelphia. She wrote these words, you're familiar with them, I'm sure. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And that's the gospel. That's grace. That's the grace of God towards sinners. And here in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the splitting open of that rock, in the flowing out of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was cleft for us, we discover that there is life to be had from the living rock. There will be those who will reject him indeed. And there will be those who find in him daily cleansing from sin, daily food for our souls, daily refreshing for our hearts. And Peter is encouraging us to come. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Friends, there is sufficiency in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for every need that you have. It's all there. It's all bound up together in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for every need that you have. And there are those who come. There are those who will not come. The Lord Jesus Christ said it. Ye will not come to me for life. But there are those who do come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. If we come to Jesus, he will not cast us out. If you bring your burden to him, he will not send you away empty. He will not send you away without the help that you need. You can come to him. You can come to him freely. You can come to him easily. You can come to him any time. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he will supply your need. Why? Well, Peter says, because he's chosen of God. Because he is the ordained way. You can be as imaginative as you like about how you want to come to God. God has stated the one way that is acceptable to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. You want your prayers answered? You want your petitions brought to the throne of grace? You want to draw upon the resources of the all-sufficiency of God? You want to be able to say that he is my Jehovah Jireh, the provider of the needs of my soul? Then there is but one way of approach. There is but one door of access. One key whereby the blessings of grace from God will be tasted and experienced. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Why? Because he was chosen of God. Because he, the Savior, is God's means and God's method, both for our salvation and for our spiritual growth and development and experience. He is the one who was chosen to represent us in the eternal purposes of God's covenant of peace. He is the one chosen to redeem us by the shedding of his precious blood. He is the one that would deliver us. We read together from Isaiah 42, he was the one chosen by God to deliver his people, to liberate his people, to fulfill every obligation that was required of that people. The Lord Jesus Christ was appointed to the task and anointed for the task. And he was equipped and he was upheld and he was sustained in his humanity and he was enabled to fulfill and to satisfy all the requirements of a holy God. So Isaiah says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." He was chosen of God. And there is no one better to come to. There is no one else able. There is no one else worthy to turn to in time of need, to satisfy that emptiness, to comfort and to feed and to refresh the hungry soul. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He is the one who is chosen of God. And finally, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ because Peter declares, he's precious. He's precious. He is worthy of coming to. He is the precious facilitator of our salvation. He's done it. He's done it. He's made it ours. He's brought it to us. He has the store of blessedness at his disposal. And he calls his people to enjoy these things. He calls his people to come to that bank of resource, that plentitude of blessedness, and to draw it and to enjoy it, to taste and see that it is good. And he calls us to come and experience it. He is precious. Christ is precious. Are you able to say that? Do you know that he's precious? He's not just a word to you. Tell me he's not just a word to you. Tell me you know him. Tell me you've tasted him. Tell me he's precious to your soul. He's precious to the Father. Oh, he is precious to his Father. The Son is precious to his Father. He says so frequently, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he's precious to the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said that when he went back to heaven, back to his Father after his ascension, that he would send the Comforter. And the Comforter, what would the Comforter speak about? He would speak about the Son. He would speak about all that the Son had accomplished and all that the Son had done. And he is precious to saints. He's precious to the saints. He's precious to the church. Precious is a word that Peter uses often. He uses it frequently in these two epistles that he has written. He speaks of precious faith, and he speaks of precious blood, and he speaks of precious promises. But mostly, Peter speaks of the preciousness of Christ, the preciousness of Christ. And it's worth us copying Peter and speaking often of the preciousness of Christ that we have discovered in our own life as we have tasted and dwelt and come to him. "And to you therefore which believe," says Peter, "he is precious." A precious Saviour who died, a precious friend who loves us. Often it's something that is rare that determines its value. If something is precious, usually it's because it's rare. And in a sense, that's true about Christ, because he is the only way of salvation. He is the unique way of salvation. There is no other way. He is the Savior, but it's more than that. Because the preciousness that we find in Christ is the preciousness of a close bond. There are millions and millions of children in the world, but there's only one or two that are precious to us. It's not about rarity. It's about that union that we have with him. It's about that bond that has been forged. It's about that interest that we have in him. And so Christ is precious to us. He loved us and he gave himself for us. Titus 2 verse 14 says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. We look to the incarnation and we see the precious Son of God who came into the world. We look to the cross and we see the precious Lamb of God who gave his life for the salvation of his people. We look to the tomb and we see the precious victor who defeated death and hell and the failures of our flesh and brought new life to his people. And we look to the future and we find that these great and precious promises of God, of his presence and our presence with him in heaven and the glory that will follow and the eternal things that will completely overwhelm our minds and our hearts and our souls and draw us eternally into that closeness of bond with him as we commune with him and worship him and engage with him for all the eons to come. They speak of his preciousness to us. He is precious. He is worthy that we should come to him, that we should bow before him, that we should seek of him his goodness and his kindness and his grace and his help and his company. Come to Jesus. You will not return from his presence empty. Amen.